We're continuing our series in the Gospel of John, and I want to start out this morning's message by asking this question. You've heard this statement, I know everybody's heard this, the phrase, seeing is believing. Is it true, though? Is it true that seeing is believing? Is seeing actually believing? There's an ongoing refrain. If you've been following along with us in the Gospel of John, you've been coming to Grace for a while, you'll notice that the Pharisees keep dropping this on Jesus. They keep saying to him, what sign will you do that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform? In other words, the presupposition here is we don't have enough information. We don't have enough evidence. You keep telling us that you're the Messiah, you're the Christ. If you would just give us some tangible proof, something that we could wrap our brains around, something that we could see, something that we could grab a hold of, well, then we would see and we would believe, right? And the same can be true in our generation. There are those who are not followers of Christ, who are skeptics, who would say that I see no evidence for the existence of God. If I could see evidence for the existence of God, well, then I would believe the evidence for the existence of God. That's not necessarily true. And we're going to look at a section of scripture in John chapter 9, where we are going to see Jesus actually physically heal someone, give them their sight so that they can see, someone who's physically blind. And we're going to see those who are physically able to see, and yet spiritually they remain blind. So turn in your Bibles. We're going to pick up right where we left off last week. I'm not going to read all of the text. It's quite a long text. I'm going to read segments from it. So if you're reading along with me and you're thinking, Brooks, you missed those verses. I know I missed them. I'm doing it on purpose. So we're starting in verse 6 of chapter 9. We covered the first 5 verses last week. So starting in verse 6, John records these words. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and he made mud with the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, well, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go wash in Siloam. So I went and I washed. Skipping down to verse 13. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who's a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. Jump ahead to verse 24. Verse 24, so for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know is though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken through Moses, but as for this man, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He answered him, they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you've seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say that you see, your guilt remains." Heavenly Father, we come to you and we open up this scripture and we're reading about a man who couldn't see physically, but now he sees, and those who see physically but can't see spiritually. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes that we might see clearly the gospel as it's presented in scripture, that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we might see, that we might believe. And Father, if we are duplicitous or hypocritical and willfully blind to the truth because it doesn't suit our agenda, I pray, Father, you would make that known also. I pray that Christ would be exalted this morning and that he would be glorified through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the context here, this is what we covered last week. We're talking about Jesus healing a man who was born blind, and he spits on the ground, and he makes mud with the saliva, and then he rubs it in the guy's eyes, and he says, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," and he goes, and he comes back seeing. Now this miracle, in and of itself, is obviously the very thing that the Pharisees have been asking for. Hey, would you show us a sign, and then we can believe. But the Pharisees didn't take to the miracle for at least one reason that we know of. He did it on the Sabbath. How dare you restore a man's sight on the day when everyone's supposed to be resting? And not only that, and the Jews didn't make a big deal out of this, but I find it somewhat interesting. The means by which he healed the guy, he hopped a loogie onto the ground and then rubbed it in the guy's eyes. Now remember who we're talking about here. We're talking about kosher Jews who have really, really strict laws of cleanliness. And if you spit on somebody, they're automatically unclean. So it's a double whammy here. It's almost like Jesus is trying to tick these people off by conducting his miracles. And I don't think that's an accident. I think he's doing it on purpose because he's Jesus and he can do that. If I did it, I would be called sarcastic and insensitive. But if he does it, well, he's the Son of God. So now let's take a look at how they respond here. They don't believe it. Now, the question that if I had evidence, or the statement, if I had evidence, well, then I would believe. Seeing is believing. It's not always true. It's not always true. For two reasons, we're going to see that the Pharisees witnessed with their own eyes everything that's recorded in John and still rejected Christ. There's two reasons that seeing is not always believing. First of all, take a look in verse 8. Verse 8 is the blind man's neighbors. Okay, so now all of a sudden this guy, they've known this guy since he was a kid, and he's always been blind, and he was dependent upon his parent, and now he's not dependent upon his parents anymore, but he's dependent upon the generosity of others. And so the neighbors, it says in verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "Yep, it's him." Others said, "Nope, but it's someone like him." And he kept saying, "I am the man." Okay, what's going on here? Okay, what's going on here is that we don't often believe what we see because it's not what we expect to see. It doesn't correspond with our experience in our day-to-day lives. How many of you plan to go to the football game next week? Okay, a lot of you. A lot of you plan to go to the football game. What if on Sunday morning you read in the Press Citizen on September 6th, you read in the Press Citizen that Betty White recorded a record 4 quarterback sacks for the University of Iowa as starting defensive end? How many of you would believe that testimony? Okay, one person. One person who doesn't have a grip on reality. Just kidding, Jim. In all seriousness, you would probably have a difficult time believing that because a 92-year-old woman as a starting defensive end for a Division I football program does not correspond with reality. Even if there were 70,000 witnesses who actually saw it in Kinnick, you would still struggle to acknowledge the truth of it because it doesn't correspond with reality. In 1988, when I first came on staff at Grace Community Church, I had the same position that my son had that you saw earlier at the beginning of the service. I was the director of campus ministries to work with college students, and I was just getting my feet wet in ministry, and I wanted to learn for as many guys as I could. So I drove up to Cedar Falls, and I met with a guy named Jim Luby, who I think is still oversees navigators in ministry on the campus of UNI. And I met with Jim, and we had lunch, and told him my testimony, how I came to Christ and where I was from. And I said I was from Newton, Iowa. He goes, Newton? He goes, do you know Shannon Sandquist? I said, yeah, Shannon graduated in 1983 and I graduated in 85. So yeah, we were on the track team together and I remember Shannon. Tell him I said hi. He said, yeah, I will. So I talked to Jim a couple weeks later on the phone, and we're talking about an event they're going to have up at UNI, and I'm coming to speak there. And he says, yeah, I told Shannon that I met Brooke Simpson, who's a pastor in Iowa City. And he said, it must be a different Brooke Simpson. And this is not a joke. He says, no, it wasn't him. No, it was a different Brooke Simpson that wrestles at Iowa. Because there's many Brooke Simpsons that wrestle at Iowa. He says, because the one that I knew, the one that I went to high school, would not become a pastor. In other words, let me translate it. The guy I knew was born blind. Okay? I wasn't voted most likely to preach the gospel. I wasn't voted most likely to receive Christ. But I was blind, and now I see. You see, it doesn't correspond to his reality because that's not who I was. The idea that Brooke Simpson now preaches the gospel blows the minds of anybody that I went to grade school, junior high, or high school with. It doesn't compute. It must be someone like him. You get it? This is why we have a difficult time believing sometimes, even the eyewitness testimony. It rattles us. It doesn't make any sense. Well, that's just not what I'm used to. And that's not a sinister motive to reject. It just is a common sense motive. And I think, by and large, that serves us as a species to reject ridiculous claims because they don't correspond to reality, so, or at least our common experience. So we're skeptical, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. Now, notice, though, they were open. He says, I am the man, and then they believe it. Okay, they grew up with him. Walks like a duck, talks like a duck. Yep, you're the same duck. You're him. Only you can see now. Praise God, right? But that's not the only thing going on here in John chapter 9. There's another group of people, and they do have sinister motives, although they don't know that they have sinister motives. They're blind to their blindness. In the rest of the chapter, verses 13 through 34, what you see is a group of people who don't believe what they see because it's not what they want to see. Now, this is about bias. Okay, this is about bias. This has nothing to do with, it doesn't correspond to their experience, although that may be true. This has everything to do with, there's consequences if what happened really happened. And it will change their lives in a way that they don't want their lives to be changed. Let's take a look at this. First of all, in verses 13 through 17, it says they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put mud in my eyes, I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. So they don't believe, even though the man says, I'm the guy. And this is what happened. So they've already predetermined it can't be true, in spite of the fact that they're talking to a man who formerly could not see. They've already predetermined. Then you have in verse 18 through 23, they question the parents. Why do they question the parents? Because they don't believe that he was actually blind to begin with. So look at verse 24. For the second time, I'm all mixed up here. 18 through 23. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who'd received his sight. They asked him, is this your kid? Is this your son? Who you say was born blind? Notice the the subtle accusation in even the questioning. Who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents said, we know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. As for how he sees, I don't have a clue. But yeah, it's my kid. I can vouch for the fact that I brought him into this world. And we raised him. But we have no idea how he can see. And so then the Pharisees begin to go on the attack because they're enemies to Jesus. And they begin to ask him about the person of Jesus. And the parents very wisely say, listen, he's of age. You can ask him. Because it's already common knowledge that anybody who becomes a disciple of Christ is being cast out of the synagogue. Now, notice here, they've already made up their minds. All right? You see that? This is not a, you know what, I'm open to reason here. Show me the evidence. It says, no, I've already made up my mind. This can't be true. And then you have them interviewing him a second time, and this is where the truth really comes out about who they are and their bias. Look at verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, and I quote, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Now, what does that tell you about the Pharisees? They already know the truth. So it's no point in confusing them with details which don't correspond with their reality, right? They've already, you know people like that? They're impossible to reason with. You talk to them about something, and you can line up a mountain of evidence, and they still reject it because they already have decided what is real and what is false, and no amount of evidence, no amount of convincing is going to change their minds. It's worse, though. Keep going. Because later here in verse 32, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone has opened the eyes of a blind. This is the formerly blind man speaking. He says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? Two things going on here, twin killing here. Number one, they've already decided they know the truth. And number two, they are openly unteachable. You're going to teach me like I could actually learn something from you. Do you see that? How in the world can anybody examine evidence and learn anything with that disposition? A, I know everything. And B, you know nothing and I can't learn from you. Some of you are like, I'm married to him. Or I'm married to her. And unfortunately, that might be true. I do some marriage counseling, and I meet these types all the time. You want to use a bat to open their eyes, but that just closes them tighter. And I've tried. Not literally, of course, but metaphorically. It doesn't help. And even when I preach, I raise my volume because somehow that will be more true then, right? It doesn't work. I might as well whisper. Blind is blind, and nothing will open the eyes of a blind person except the Holy Spirit as he uses the Word of God. That's how it works, in spite of my volume or lack thereof. So that's a reality. Two reasons that seeing is not always believing. Number one, it contradicts our experience. It's not true to what we see normally. And number two, bias. There's consequences. If what we're talking about is true, I might have to repent. I might have to change. My life might not be the same as it is right now. And I kind of like my life right now. And I don't want to change. So I know it all. And nobody can teach me. And consequently, I can't be taught. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you think you can't be taught and you already know and nothing is going to confuse you or get you offline of what you think is true, then you're right. You won't be taught. And you will actually continue in your state of utter spiritual darkness and blindness. And I'm speaking to those who have not yet received Christ, but this is also true of those of you who follow Christ and you're a Christian, although you tend to be a know-it-all and are unteachable. Christians are like that, unfortunately, to their own detriment. To their own detriment. So, let's take a look at how Jesus reveals himself to this man. So Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" I love this. Look at verse 36 here. Who is he? He doesn't even know who healed him. He's not aware that the guy who opened his eyes is actually the Savior. Those dots have not been connected from them. He has not seen the truth yet. He can see physically, but he doesn't see spiritually yet. So he says, "Well, who is he that I might believe in him?" Jesus said, "You've seen him." I love that. You've seen him. Do you understand that that's the first time that that sentence would actually make sense to this man ever in the history of his life? You've seen him because I opened your eyes. And it is he who's speaking to you. In other words, you're looking at him. Verse 38, he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He believes because he sees. And why does he see? Because Christ opened his eyes. Christ opened his eyes. Does it contradict his experience? Yeah, he's been blind for his whole life. Is he biased? No, he's not. He's open. He's teachable. He doesn't have an axe to grind. He doesn't have an agenda. And so consequently, he is able to enter into worship. When we looked at John chapter 4, Jesus told the woman at the well, he says, "My Father is looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth." You can't worship unless you worship in truth. And you can't know the truth without the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's opened this man's eyes. He sees clearly who Jesus is, and he is able to enter into worship. And Jesus said, summary statement here, kind of summarizes the whole chapter. So this kind of, this lumps it all together, brings it to a clear point. He says, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him said, heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Let me just back it up to verse 39 here. "For judgment I came into the world." When we were in John chapter 3, granted that was quite some time ago, John chapter 3 and verse 17, Jesus says explicitly, he says, "I didn't come to condemn the world." So what does that mean? He says, "For judgment I came to the world." Judgment is to pronounce sentence upon and condemn those who are guilty. So did he or didn't he come to condemn the world? Is he contradicting himself? Six chapters later, so in John chapter 3, he's like, "You know, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world." But then all of a sudden in verse 9, chapter 9, he's all mad, so now he's going to judge the world. Now go back to John 3. Turn there in your Bibles if you have them. John chapter 3, it's worth looking at. Verse 17, this is right after the very famous "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son" verse, that everyone who believes should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, "For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." But verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God." This is not different than that. He's saying, listen, I came into the world that those who can't see would be given sight. But here's the reality. There's a great many of you who think you already have the truth, you're unteachable, you're biased, and you won't see. And for you, yeah, it's going to be judgment. It's not that I wouldn't save you, you won't be saved. You've already got all the answers. You're already righteous. You can't even see your own deficit. You can't see your sin. You won't see your sin. You just won't. Oh, you can diagnose everybody else's sin issues with 20/20 vision. Yeah, you can tell me how your wife's a schmuck. You can tell me how your husband's a schmuck. You can tell me how all of your parents and your neighbors and everybody else has got sin issues. But when you look in the mirror, looks pretty good. You're totally blind. You think you see, but you see nothing. Until you recognize you can't see, you'll never see. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying. And the Pharisees ask, "So are we blind too?" He says, "If you were blind, you'd have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." This is the worst place to be ever. What Jesus is saying is, you're not rejecting me due to ignorance. Okay? And there are people, they have real questions and they're skeptical and they're kind of like the neighbors. The gospel doesn't seem to correspond to their experience. And so their questions are genuine, but they have not seen any evidence. And they're looking for it. They're actually open. Okay? And then when they see it, they believe. But then there's another group of people. Evidence is irrelevant. They say they want evidence. Oh, I just want a sign. Then I'll believe. And then the sign comes and they attribute it. What did the Pharisees attribute the works of Jesus to? How is he healing? Who do they attribute that to? Satan. They got to the point where they couldn't refute the fact of the guy being able to see. They couldn't refute the fact that the guy who was crippled for 40 years actually walked away. They stopped refuting the miracles. Instead, they said, okay, fine. He's a miracle worker. But did you notice he always heals people on Saturday? He's from Satan! That's what's going on here. And you know, that's why in Matthew and Mark, both Matthew and Mark record, Jesus says that you are sinning against the Holy Spirit, and that's an unpardonable sin. Some of you are like, oh, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Have you rejected Christ as the Savior? Then no. Because that's what it means. It means to see all the evidence that you're ever going to see and still reject him and say that no, he is not the Messiah. That's what the unpardonable sin is. And hence, your guilt remains, he says to the Pharisees. Now let's break this down, because some of you here are here today and you're here like, yeah, you preach it to those unbelievers. Those unbelievers need to hear this. And yeah, they do. But so do we. Because just like a Pharisee who doesn't believe that Christ is the Messiah, there are individuals who profess Christ to be their Lord and Savior and are still willfully blind. And it hinders your growth. It hinders the testimony of Christ. And it hinders a great many things. So whether or not you are the skeptic like Richard Dawkins, I don't see enough evidence in the universe to say that there's a God. Or you're the homeschooling mom who says, I love Jesus, but you're blind to your bitterness. Or you're the Christian businessman who loves Jesus, but you can't see how your underhanded business practices contradict what you believe. See, spiritual blindness is in degrees. Sometimes it's total darkness. Sometimes it's, I can see a little bit, but I'm willfully blind to the things which are inconvenient in my life. That's what's going on here. Proverbs 26, verse 12. Solomon says, do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for that guy. Okay, that's whom Jesus is dealing with. These individuals are absolutely convinced they have it all figured out. They can't be taught by anybody. It doesn't matter what you tell them. They already know. We know. We can't be taught. You're an idiot. I'm incredibly smart. Okay, that person, there's more hope for a fool than them. The scripture below, Matthew chapter 7. You're familiar with verses 1. This is a very, if you're an unbeliever, this is the mantra of our culture. Judge not, lest he be judged. You've heard that, right? You didn't know where it came from. Guess who said it? Jesus. He says, for in the measure that you judge, you shall be judged as well. And then in verse 3, he says, look, you say that your brother has a speck in their eye, but you have a sequoia growing out of yours. You have a log in your eye. He says, you hypocrite. First, take the log out, then you'll be able to see clearly the speck in your brother's eye, or your spouse's eye, or your friend's eye. There's a principle here of spiritual blindness in that all of us have this ability to see everybody else's faults really, really clearly, right? But when those very same people who have said faults identify any fault in us, we're like, oh. All of the sudden, the world ends because we've been offended. Oh, I've been wounded. How dare you say that I have any issues? After we've been railing against them on all their faults, now all of a sudden the tides turn and we can't see what's in our own eyes. Almost anytime I start out counseling a couple in marriage counseling, I usually open the Bible to Matthew 7. I don't even need to know your names, where you're from, or anything about you. I know from the scriptures that any couple entering counseling is predominantly blind to their own individual sins. And there are no exceptions. Present company included. Okay? This is a universal truth. And yet, I have had counseling sessions where I will read that scripture, look said individual in the eye, and tell them, I think you're blind to some things, and they're like, you don't even know me, how do you judge me? I'm like, oh, for the love of all that is good, this is a generic statement, it's true of me, it's true of you. Well, it's not true of me. It's just like you just want to pull out the bat and hit them in the head, but it wouldn't do any good. Because you can't open someone's eyes by force. You want to get the screwdriver in there. Pablo's eyelids open. The only thing that happens is the eyeballs pop out. And that doesn't aid in vision, does it? Does it work? You can't open a person's eyes physically. The Holy Spirit can, though. So how do we become people who in one minute we're so cognizant of everybody else's issues, but blind to our own? How do we begin to see our own issues? How do we not be Proverbs 12 guy or Proverbs 12 guy? How do we get out of that? Starts by allowing the Holy Spirit to show you what's really there. And by the way, this is going to scare you at first. It's going to scare you at first. It's not going to be comfortable. Sight is going to hurt. When you see things for what they really are, you're going to go like, oh, that's what people see in me? Is that what I really am? And it's going to be kind of repulsive at first. So turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. Verse 9. He says, the heart is deceitful above all. All things. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? Okay, Jeremiah has a starting point, and this is true of Jeremiah's heart, David's heart, Isaiah's heart, Ezekiel's heart, Solomon's heart, Peter's heart, John's heart, everybody's heart except Christ, my heart, your heart. This is a general blanket statement regarding the human heart. The human heart is deceitful. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? But here's the crazy thing. We think we know ourselves, don't we? We think that we look in the mirror with 20/20 vision. But we don't. Jeremiah is saying, don't be so naive that you think you know yourself that well that you don't have any sin. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is Paul has outlined the gospel in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and he's talking about in chapter 4 how to walk in a manner worthy of the calling we've now received. And he's saying, listen, you need to put off your old self and put on the new self. So he's talking about Christian living as a follower of Christ. But look at verse 20. But that's not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have learned about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now notice what he says about our flesh. Our flesh is corrupt by deceitful desires. In other words, our hearts still want to be lied to. They do. I read somewhere where we can think like 10,000 thoughts a day. And I think it was Ted Tripp who said, that means that all of us have the ability to tell ourselves 10,000 lies every day. Okay? We are masters at self-justification and rationalization. In other words, we tell ourselves rational lies because our flesh wants to be catered to. We don't want to look in the mirror and hear our spouse say, you know what, Brooks, you have an anger issue. We don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I want to tell my wife, no, Stacy, you have a nagging issue. That's what brings on my anger issue. You're the cause of this. Am I the only one who thinks that? But the reality is, I do have anger issues because I have idols in my heart. I have chosen to worship things not Christ. And when Stacy gets in the way of those, it makes me angry. So I'd rather not be alerted to the fact that I'm an idolater. But it's so crucial that I am alerted to that. That's why I have my eyes open, because I have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's like, Brooks, she's speaking the truth. You are a moron. Okay? So, and I'm able to back off and say, okay, yeah, I'd rather read it from the scriptures, but I heard it from my wife, or I heard it from a friend. It's no less true. I recognize that in my heart, I would rather be lied to. I'd rather not deal with the truth. So how do we deal with this? How do we move forward? Look at what the psalmist says. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. In other words, I don't know my heart, so I'm counting on you, God, to show me what's in there, because I don't see it. I'm predisposed to be blind to the truth about myself. My heart is deceitful. It's wicked. Who can understand it? You can. You made me. You know me inside and out. You know what's there. Lord, give it to me straight. Know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. That is a simple prayer that each person here can actually pray. And I promise you that if you pray that prayer and you ask the Lord, Lord, show me what's in there, it will be an ugly revelation. You know what he's going to show you? The truth. He's going to show you that you too are like the Pharisees, biased and resistant to the truth. That you too, like the Gentiles in Ephesians 4, you are corrupt by your deceitful desires. That you too, like the Pharisees, are proud and arrogant and think you already know. And you're going to see how that affects your relationships. And here's the deal. But that's not where it ends. It's not all negative. Christ isn't going to say, oh, I can't wait to just show you how bad you are, because I get off on showing you how awful you are. No, he's going to show you that you and I are sick and that we are blind, so he can bring healing and restoration, so he can apply the gospel. So how does this work? Let him open your eyes to your sins. Stop resisting him. Let him show you what's really in there. And yes, it'll be a shock to you. For some of you, you're not prepared for it. But let him show you. But also, don't just let him show you your sin. Let him show you that he's already made a provision for that sin. The one that spit in the ground, the one that applied the mud, do you understand that when he was on the cross, do you know the mud that was formed wasn't his saliva, it was his blood. He gave his life. You can trust him. He loved you enough to give you his very life. His body was broken on your behalf so that you could be made well, so that you could see. You can trust him. When he reveals sin in your life, he's not doing it so he can condemn you. He's doing it so that you can confess that to him and be healed and forgiven of that. That's the gospel. Let him open your eyes. Not just to this provision of sin, but the fact that he conquered sin on the cross, that he was dead, he was buried, he was crucified, but 3 days later, he rose again, conquering death, conquering sin. Let him open your eyes to that truth. And let him open your eyes to all that he wants to change in you by way of the gospel application. You know, this man's life begins the moment his eyes are open. And so does yours. I became a Christian in 1988. And God keeps showing me things. He keeps changing. And I'm not done. I'm not done. And I won't be done until I'm face to face with him in glory. God may have saved you 20 years ago. He may have saved you last week. He's not finished with you. But you've got to walk with him with your eyes open, because he wants to do a work in you. A work that he's going to do in you by grace as you apply your faith and you continue to believe in the finished work of Christ. As the praise team comes forward, if this is new to you and you're thinking, I need Jesus, I want to be saved, would you pray with me? And if you've been walking with Christ for many, many years, or maybe many, many weeks, and you just want to grow, would you pray with me? Father, if there's someone here yet who has not yet received you as Savior, and this is new to them, and maybe their eyes were open for the first time, and they see themselves as apart from you, sinners like everybody else, blind like everybody else, I pray that you give them sight, that they'd cry out to you, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. Save me and make me your child. And Father, for those of us who have been walking with you for some time, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for grace. We pray, Father, that you would continue to open our eyes to the truth of who you are and who we are in you, not condemned because of our sin, even though you show us our sin, and accepted and righteous in Christ, not of our own works and our own doing, but on the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us as a gift. We thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.